Epic Church Online. Let's eat.
Random idea for a terrain for your bathroom.
I dig it.
Okay.
I dig it. Thank you. Morning, everybody. We're going to get started. So I'll talk louder than everybody else for just a minute. Happy New Year's. It's nice to be in the land of the living again and able to breathe and not spread virus to everybody. So it's in 2019. We're in 2019. It's good to be here with everyone. As a church, of course, my conviction and some of what I think became apparent at the end of 2018 as we shared and processed through a lot together as a church is that I think there's just a lot of hope for restoration in 2019. We could use some good news as a church in 2019. Some encouragement, some ministry, some mystery, and some power. And so I figured let's start off this new year by thinking a little bit about good things and good news, specifically the kingdom of God. When Jesus arrives on the scene, the good news that Jesus proclaims that he expects will excite and encourage and be a relief to the people is that the kingdom in which God reigns has begun. Now, I think that's easy to lose sight of, right? Because most of the talk about what the good news is, the gospel these days, most of the good news is that, well, if you invite Jesus into your heart, confess your sins, you'll be saved from a fiery future you didn't know about for some things you may or may not be aware of. And I guess as far as that goes, that is good news. But it's not the good news that Jesus himself proclaimed. Jesus didn't say any of that. Jesus didn't teach us the sinner's prayer. Jesus didn't tell anybody, we need to have a personal relationship so that I can get you into heaven. When Jesus shows up, he says, the good news is that the kingdom of God is here. The reign of God has begun. And so there's something wonderful about the kingdom of God that's here in part already. We know from the Bible, right, that the kingdom of God is attended by miracles and signs and healings. That people who were enemies become friends and community. And we see these things in the gospel. And yet still, the kingdom is mysterious and hard for us to see in our day and age, just as it was in Christ. So we're going to spend some time, and I hope that it will be encouraging, and that the more we think and meditate together about the kingdom of God that Jesus announces, the more our hearts will be encouraged, because we hear and see and taste the good news as well. Amen? So we're going to start where it all begins, maybe the earliest announcement of the kingdom of God in the Gospels. We're just going to read Mark chapter 1. So would you stand, please, for the reading of Scripture if you're able. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, reads like this. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it's written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved, with you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. After John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in this good news." May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in this good news. The kingdom of God. Kingdoms are funny things, aren't they? We don't talk about kingdoms so much. We'll talk about empire occasionally, nations lots of times. But kingdoms are funny things. We had this funny moment around the dinner table last week. So my father-in-law and mother-in-law are here from Canada, and we're talking afterwards, and we have a grand old time. And G and I couldn't quite remember how this came about, but there was this moment after dinner when we were trying to remember old song lyrics, if we think right, and then it came about, well, do you remember the Pledge of Allegiance? And here is the funny thing. Now, Mary Lou was born in the United States and then moved to Canada. Gia was born in Canada and then moved to the United States. And so when they ask, do you remember the Pledge of Allegiance? Taya and Mary Lou, who went to school in the United States as children, immediately started, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United," and they remembered. Meanwhile, Gia kind of, "To the flag, which is, stands under God." But it was just so interesting, right? Because when we're around that table, we're not thinking of different kingdoms. And yet, Taya and Mary Lou grew up being taught the Pledge of Allegiance in American schools. Gia and her father George did not recite the Pledge of Allegiance. I was just in the kitchen judging everybody. But it's a strange thing, because when we're sitting around the table, we're family. We're not thinking of the kingdoms that we belong to. But it made me think about the Pledge of Allegiance. And so I want to offer this discussion question. There is not a right or a wrong answer. I'm not going to come back and say, here's my opinion. It's just something to discuss with a neighbor, like we do normally on Sundays. So you can turn to a friend, somebody in the pew. You can get out of the pew and introduce yourself. And here's the discussion question. Do you think we should teach children to recite the Pledge of Allegiance? Kind of provocative, huh? Take a minute, and there's even some social studies teachers in here, so you could ask their opinion. Introduce yourself to a neighbor and talk for a minute. What do you think? Should we recite that or not? Well, let's come back together. It's an interesting question, isn't it? It's an interesting question because it is a real life example of how, as a society, we teach our children to live in a certain kind of kingdom. And I think as Christians, we do have to think about that. And I am not trying to suggest it's right or wrong. I consider myself a patriotic person, I guess. But I mean, Philippians 3:20 does say that we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We forget that sometimes. I think it's easy to forget that we are called to be citizens of another kingdom. A new kingdom, I don't know if it's really all that good news to most Americans. I think we're actually pretty happy with the one we've got. Or at least our confidence is it's the one that's going to work best if we can get it to work. And so we make the gospel, this good news of the kingdom of heaven, about some other place, heaven in the sky, and some other time, eternity. Because we already got one for here and now. This announcement of a new kingdom at the beginning of Mark is really kind of a funny annunciation, I think. There's no Christmas story in Mark. He just goes straight forward. And so Jesus arrives on the scene proclaiming a kingdom of God that is different from the kingdom that they live under, and yet it is still, at least in part, a kingdom for the here and now. Funny thing about it, though, in this story is there really is nothing new going on until the very end when Jesus makes this announcement. Everybody in their various kingdoms in this story in Mark was waiting for the kingdom of God. Everybody was trying to figure out how to live in it, how to make it happen, how to usher it in. There were lots of thoughts about how to do this. The zealots thought that the kingdom of God would happen by a political revolution. The Sadducees thought that the kingdom of God would come if we just fix the one we've got and make this temple system work right. The Essenes thought that the kingdom, the new kingdom of God, would be ushered in if they just withdrew. We've got to get away from all of this corruption and start new communities outside of the city. And God bless the Pharisees. They may have been the most sane out of all of them. They thought the kingdom will come when people are pure in their heart and try to be obedient. But everybody was looking for the kingdom of God, expecting it, waiting for another exodus. They had had enough of all the other kingdoms, Babylonians, Assyrians, Persians, Greeks, Romans. They were ready for something different. And I think that's why John the Baptist was so popular. In verse 5, we're told that all of the Judean countryside, all of the common folk, as well as the folks from Jerusalem, the wealthy, the elite, they all came out to see John the Baptist telling people to repent. John shows up looking like a real Old Testament prophet. He's got a camel hair robe. He's picking bits of locusts out of his beard as he wipes the wild honey off, saying, "You need to repent. You need to be baptized with repentance. Something big is coming." You can't help but imagine him with a wild-eyed gaze. But clearly, everybody knew that things weren't working. Kingdoms they live under, they were corrupt. They didn't work. Religious folks were part of the problem. And I think everybody had a sense that they were also part of the problem. When we talk about all of Judea going to the River Jordan to be baptized with repentance with John, and we paint pictures in the church, they're often very holy images, very flowery, like everyone's getting right before God. But I'm not so sure that that's what was actually happening as they all waited for a new kingdom. I imagine it was a little more like going to church at Easter or Christmas. Everybody kind of knew they should, and if only to please their parents or to teach their kids, well, this is kind of who we are. And so there was just a stream of people heading out to see John and to do the baptism thing, just like people might make a pilgrimage to the Vatican or Disneyland. But life didn't change all that much just because John showed up. The proof really is in the other Gospels, because John sees people coming and he calls them snakes. He's slithering out here to avoid your destruction. And so John himself, right, is just not that impressed with everybody's repentance. This wild-eyed prophet standing in the river. I think John kind of figured in the collective conscience of everyone, He was that person who filled that space that they all agreed with, who was essentially saying by his very presence, everything is broken. The system is rigged. Nothing works. We're part of the problem. We need something better than what we have. So in this gospel, when John the Baptist is introduced by this scripture from Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. It may be the way that John prepares the way of the Lord, the way he prepares Israel for Christ to come and announce a new kingdom, is by stirring up a deep sense that the world is broken and we are all part of that world. John helps them confess the failure of all of their kingdoms and plans and striving, all of their attempts to somehow secure God's kingdom by their best ideas and their good intentions and their hard work. He helps them confess the failure of all the different kingdoms that are thrust upon them, all the different ways to bring about the kingdom of God by revolution or repair, holiness or sincerity. Every dunk in the river was a confession that we need something bigger than what we've got. We need a different kind of kingdom than we're able to create on our own. And so I think that John paves the way for Jesus and his announcement by stirring up a kind of holy dissatisfaction about the way things are. He speaks to a kind of holy dissatisfaction with the kingdoms that people were trying to live under. Stirred up a holy dissatisfaction that drove people from the countryside and the halls of power in Jerusalem to confess what everybody knew then is true and everybody knows is true now. Stuff doesn't work. We aren't actually making the kingdom of God without a little help. I mean, certainly I think that's a feeling that's true of us today, isn't it? As our government enters the third week of shutdown over a $5 billion border wall. Now look, I believe that political action is necessary and unavoidable if you care at all about people. But I also don't think politics will ever save us. The right, the left, nobody's going to fix things. We make strides sometimes and then there are setbacks. But we need a hope that has a little more endurance and lasting power than the last primary that we had. Any primary that we have. Enter Jesus, proclaiming a new kingdom. And it's here, and they can't see it, but they're ready for it. Enter Jesus with an announcement of a new kingdom that is at hand. Repent and believe in it. Frustratingly, Jesus does not have a plan to rally his base or push any new bills through, but he does have the Holy Spirit. And mysteriously, that's enough in the kingdom he is announcing. I think we have to say that Jesus arrives really as a judgment on all of the worldly kingdom's politics. His very presence, right, is a testimony that nobody can save themselves. He arrives full of the Holy Spirit, full of just really practical ideas about loving our neighbors more than our ideals. And the way to this announcement is paved, I think, with a holy dissatisfaction with the way things were. I think that's one of the reasons why when you read the Gospels and you read Jesus and he's talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, I think that's one of the reasons Jesus says that the least get in first. Because they don't live under the illusion that everything is okay and utopia is really within reach. The sick, the poor, The strangers, they live with limits. And though it isn't a good thing, it is also the knowledge that we need more than what we can offer on our own. We are good and loved and valuable, and we need something more. The tax collectors and sinners, the traitors and the prostitutes Jesus claims are going into the kingdom before the religious people, I think these are people who have been disabused of any notion that they've got it together and they can work it out on their own. And so they enter into this wondrous kingdom earlier because they've stopped trying to build a different one. They are people who can entertain that there just might be different ways to live than we've brought up to think about. People who can entertain that there are different ways to live, different kingdoms to live in. Can you? I mean, I like to think I can, but in all honesty, last week, in between suffocating in my own phlegm and only being awake for like 15 minutes at a time, I remember like waking up and thinking, oh my goodness, I have so many things that I need to do. It's the new year. We've got to get things going in church. And there I was sick. And I remember thinking somewhere in the midst of my illness, in my haze, I may just need to let go of expectations about what the next week or month is going to look like. Because I have no control over how long this is taking. But my goodness, if it's so hard for me to let go of my expectations of what the next week holds, what will it take for me to enter a new kingdom and a new way to live? Pray for me. Learning to live in this kingdom, Jesus announces, though, it is the task of a lifetime. But it's good news. It's good news. This mysterious kingdom, it's happening before everybody's eyes, and they don't recognize the good thing that's happening. They don't recognize only glimpses here and there of the power of the Holy Spirit breaking forth in this man who announces God's kingdom, who is God. It is a mysterious kingdom. It is a supernatural kingdom. It's inaugurated specifically in this story by Jesus returning tested and full of the Holy Spirit. It is established physically and supernaturally at the same time. And so when Jesus arrives in the Gospels, quite unexpectedly, demons cry out and people are healed. The lowly are welcomed in. A new nation is formed not by ethnicity, though those things are valued, but by allegiance to God. Everyone is welcome. Everyone is listened to, tolerated. Power works in a different way in the last or first and the first last. It's a kingdom of peace where the lion and the lamb lie down together. A kingdom that is so full of life and goodness that even the slain king is resurrected. You can't stop it. And that's good news indeed. It's hard to see this kingdom. It is mysterious. The people that saw it but with their very eyes did not all respond. Perhaps their dissatisfaction with the way things were was not deep enough yet. But now the church, along with Isaiah, we pray for eyes to see and ears to hear the way that Isaiah prophesied. And I wonder if we need to pray for both a compelling vision. The kingdom of God needs to really be good news to us in practical ways in our daily lives. And perhaps we need to be less satisfied with the kingdoms that we live under. The great preacher Will Willimon would always speak in his sermons. He would tell people that every Christian has a number of different passports. One of them is into the kingdom of heaven, obviously. And the real trick of discipleship is knowing which passport you may need to let go of. which kingdom to grow dissatisfied with. So you can hold on to that passport in the new kingdom. And so this is a way to start the new year in hope of something better than we are able to construct for ourselves. Blessing from the Lord. A good place to start the new year, a good place to end our discussion this morning, a question to talk about is this. The year is 2019, and the kingdom of God is still at hand. The Holy Spirit is still at work. I know this because you're here this morning. The Holy Spirit is still at work. But is God paving a way? Is God creating a dissatisfaction with old kingdoms in you? Might God be calling you to let go of an old passport to an old kingdom so that you could enter into his kingdom in new ways in 2019? Are there old expectations to let go of so that, like children, we can receive the good news of the kingdom Jesus has inaugurated? Dramatic pause. But really, that's the kind of thing that we should talk to one another about. And so let's take just a moment. Turn to your neighbor. Do you feel a dissatisfaction with the kingdom? Is God calling you to let go of your expectations or passport of worldly kingdoms? Take a minute and share with your friend, and we'll come back and worship this God. Parched. Well, one of the really important things I think about worship is it reminds us of this kingdom. It reminds us of the good king of this kingdom. And so every week we gather and we worship. And we take place, we participate together in the mystery of communion. We remember the king of our kingdom whose body was broken, that we would find eternal life. We remember the blood of our King shed for the forgiveness of our sins, and we remember that we are all called together to share in that same body. And it's good news. So I want to invite you this morning as we worship and we remember the goodness of God to come and take part in the mystery of our King this morning and remember who it is to whom we really belong. Let's worship.
Until next week.
For more discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.
Until next week.
For more discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.